Okay, the gospel is John 17, 1 to 11. And though I would never say it's unfortunate that we're reading from Acts instead of the Old Testament during Easter, there are a couple of Old Testament passages that would be very helpful to recall to people's minds when we turn to John 17. Raymond Brown mentions both of those in his Anchor Bible commentary. The first is to keep in mind that we are in the farewell or last discourse of Jesus in John, a long discourse between his public ministry and the Passion narrative proper. And as he says, this is a farewell speech, and if you want a good example of a farewell speech, look at the book of Deuteronomy. And notice that Deuteronomy ends with a prayer for the people, or that Moses is now leaving behind, and this is a typical feature of a farewell address. The other passage to keep in mind is more specifically related then to chapter 17, when Brown is talking about the structure of the whole chapter. He says the key to it is to notice for whom Jesus is praying. He begins the chapter by praying for his own glorification, then for the disciples that the Father has given him in verse 9, and then for all those who will believe through the preaching of the disciples in verse 20. And he says, you see exactly the same kind of division in Aaron's prayer in Leviticus 16, where the high priest first prays for himself, then for his house or the high priestly family, and then finally for the whole people. So it's no wonder that this is often referred to as our Lord's high priestly prayer. Okay, let's then turn to 17 verse 1. It begins with a connection to what's gone before. Tauta elalesen. After he said these things, there that is the first of the main verbs here. So Jesus said these things, that is what's gone before, which is then more of a teaching section. Jesus kai eparastus ophthalmus autu eston uranon epen. So he also, having eparas, aorist participle from epairo, to lift up, to raise, the standard idiom for looking up, he raised his eyes. Ace here in the sense of toward something, toward heaven, he said. So he also then looked up and said, Pater. And here we have the very simple, direct, intimate address that we've come to be familiar with in Jesus' prayers. Eleluthen he hora. Eleluthen, remembers from erkamai, it's the perfect indicative active. It switches to the root eluth in some of the tenses, and that's what's happening here. The hour has come, and we know in John that that's like the ringing of a very ominous bell. Jesus has announced his hour already back in chapter 13, so we're not looking at a moment in time so much as the period when all the things he's been talking about will now come to fulfillment. So the hour is here. That's the introduction then to the prayer that's going to follow. Doxasan su ton huyan. Doxasan from doxazo, second singular aorist imperative active, now still speaking directly to the Father. Glorify your Son, followed by a hina clause here. Hina ha huios doxase se. Come back to the hina clause's function in just a second, but so that the Son, doxase now, same verb but in the aorist subjunctive, may glorify you. In verse 2, kathos edokas auto, exousion passes sarkos. Paphos here is the correlative kind of conjunction, so it's making a comparison. Since or just as edokos from didomi, or the aorist, second singular, as you gave to him, dative, the indirect object, exousion, authority in the accusative, so the direct object, passe sarkos, authority of all flesh. Here the genitive indicates the thing over which you have authority. So just as you have given to him, that is the Son, authority over all flesh or over all people. Now another hina clause, hina pan ha dedokas auto dose autois zoein ionion. The hina clause is complicated by the fact that you really have an example of anakaluthon here. You start with pan ha dedokas auto, everything which you gave to him, which should be the subject of the clause. It's in the nominative here. But that initial sentence structure is simply dropped without ever being completed. And then you pick it up with a new verb, dose, subjunctive because of the hina, that he might give autois to them life eternal. So that the clearly, the everything which you gave to him is what's being referred to with the autois, that is, all of these believers, all these people, so that he might give to them eternal life. Robertson calls this a kind of, what was the term? Subject, or the suspended subject. And it's not so much that the speaker hasn't thought through his sentence clearly, but he announces the subject as the real topic he wants you to think about, but it doesn't end up being the subject of the sentence that follows. But it gives it a greater emphasis than it would have otherwise. Now, on the relationship between 1 and 2, you notice you have a parallel with a verse with a hina clause separating it into two halves. Carson gives a pretty thorough explanation of the parallels between these two. Glorify your Son now so that this might happen, just as you granted him this authority so that this might happen. And a parallel between sort of what's happening now as Jesus is praying, and what happened in eternity as God made his plan of salvation, appointing the Son as the one who would come and have this authority over all men so that all might have eternal life. Okay, moving on then to verse 3. You have, but this, haute, is he ionios zoe. But this is eternal life. Now you have a hina clause with a different sort of function. This is the a positive one that defines something that's just been announced. So this is eternal life, namely, followed by an infinitive here, ginoskousen, or namely, sorry, not an infinitive, but the subjunctive verb, that they might know you, ton manon alethinon theon, the one true or genuine, the one real God. Kai hon, that is the relative pronoun in the accusative, so also an object of ginoskosin, so that they might know you and might know him whom you sent, Jesus Christ. And of course it is interesting there to see our Lord referring to himself in the third person, with the full title, Jesus Christ. But this is what eternal life means, as we read through John, to know the Father and the Son. Continuing in verse 4 then, ego se edoxasa. I glorified you, and note the repetition of doxazo in this whole passage, epites geis, I glorified you on the earth, now bringing the focus from sort of the eternal plan of redemption back to its carrying out in the incarnation on earth, ta ergon teleosas. And remember, teleao becomes an important verb for John as well. Having completed or accomplished, brought to its perfect conclusion, the work, ta ergon, now ha dedokas, the work which you gave me, hina poieso, to do or that I might do. So, throughout this prayer, Jesus speaks as if his entire work has already been accomplished, and we're looking at it from, essentially, after the vantage point of the ascension, when he is in glory. And yet he will switch back and pray that this all happen, that the Father glorify him. So it's spoken of as sort of happening, or something that Jesus is praying for, but also so certain that Jesus can speak as if it's already been accomplished. Okay, so then verse 5 we switch back to. So the Son has glorified the Father. Kai nun doxa san me su. And now you glorify me. Notice the emphatic pronouns there, with this sort of reciprocal relationship between Father and Son being played back and forth. I have done this. You have done this. So you glorify me, Father. Para sa'auto. Sort of near, beside you yourself, or I think Brown catches the force of it here when he says, in your own presence. Te doxe, with the glory, he ekon, pra tu ton kosmon enai, parasoi. So with what kind of glory? With the glory which Akon, from echo, the imperfect, which I was having. And now you have pra with the infinitive. And if you remember those formulas from Dr. Veltz's grammar book, it really helps you keep all these straight. So remember, it's before the act of being with the world as the doer. Before the world was, then with the emphasis here on the existence, the beingness of the world, parasoi, with you or beside you. So this, of course, takes us right back to the beginning of John, the one that was with God and was God. This is the glory that awaits the Son, who has come down, obeyed the Father, taking on flesh, and so on. Okay, verse 6. Ephanero sasu ta anima tois anthropois hus edokosmoi ek tu kosmu. Ephanerosa, from phanerao, to make known, here simply in to teach, make clear, make plain. I have taught your name to anthropois, to the people whose edokosmoi, which you gave to me, ek tu kosmu, from out of the world. That theme is going to be developed, and you can see this section begins the transition from the focus solely on relationship between Father and Son to the relationship with the disciples, or those who will believe. Soi eizon. Here you have a dative of possession. They were to you, that is, they were for you, for your possession. They really were yours, they truly belonged to you, not the world. Kamoi autus edokas. And to me you gave them. Kai ton logon su teterat re kan. And they have kept your word, from the perfect there, from Tereo, to keep, fulfill, observe, pay attention to. Nun egnokan hati panta hasa dedokasmoi harasu asin. Now, and the perfect of ginosko here probably means have come to know. So they have known in the sense of they learned this and now possess this knowledge. Now they have come to know that everything hasa, everything whatever you gave to me, harasu asin, is from you. Now that seems like a tautology, but you can see that there's really a double point here. That they've noticed that the things they've seen in Jesus are from God and that God has given them to him. So they are both divine characteristics and they come from the Father. Hati ta premata ha edokas moi dedoka autois. For the words which you gave to me, I gave to them. And this repeats a theme that's throughout John in terms of Jesus' description of his ministry, that he doesn't speak for himself, he speaks the words that the Father has given him. So he gave those to them, kai autoi elaban kai egnosan alethos hati parasu ex aelthon. And they received and have come to know truly that I came forth from you, from your presence. Kai epistuzon, and they believed or have come to believe, hati, now the content of what they believe, that summe ap estelos, that you sent me. Of course, these are the themes that have been present throughout Jesus' ministry. And now we see a group of men who have come to believe in this, although remember where we are. The cross and resurrection hasn't happened yet. So the coming to a full and complete faith and understanding will happen only after Jesus completes his work in history. Okay, verse 9. Ego peri auton eroto. I ask, erotao. So peri auton we usually think of as with regard to them, but here, since it's a prayer request, probably more in the sense of for their sake or benefit. U peri tu kosmu eroto. I do not ask for the sake of the world. This is probably the one connection we can see with the psalm that Professor Egger just led us through. That there's a clear distinction between what's going to happen to those who believe, those who belong to the Lord, and those who don't. What needs to happen to the world, as someone commenting on John said, is that they need to stop being the world. They can't be saved as world. They have to hear the call, repent, come, become ek tu kosmu, and then they can enjoy all that the Lord is praying for here. So he doesn't pray for the world, Allah peri hon dedokasmoi, but for those that you have given to me. Hati soi asin, again emphasizing, because they are yours. Kai ta emma panta sa estin, kai ta sa emma. So here we have the possessive pronoun. And older grammars used to call these possessive adjectives, and I think that's a helpful distinction because they really work like adjectives. So they don't have to be in the genitive case, but they follow the case of the noun. So here, the things that are mine, all those esten sa, they are your things. So again, you see the neuter accusative plural of sa to go with the ta emma, these things. And then it's just switched in the next half of the sentence. Kai ta sa, and the things that are yours, emma, they are mine. So what's yours is mine, and that's true of these people as well. Kai dedoksas mai en autois, and I have been glorified in them. This is where I'm going to borrow the phrase from my colleague here and say we could spend weeks talking about the use of glory here, but we don't have time on this program. But notice just how striking that is, that the Son of God claims to be glorified in his people and those who believe in him. Kai ukete emi ento kosmo, and I am no longer in the world. Kai autoi ento kosmo eisen. Here the kai forms more of a contrast than a connection, and yet they are in the world, or they are still in the world. Kago prosa erkomai, and I, for my part, I am coming to you. Pater hagia, Holy Father, te reison autus ento anomatisu ho dedokas moi. Guard them, protect them, keep them safe in your name or by your name. This could be sort of locative, with your name as a place of safety, or instrument with your name as the thing that marks them for protection. The name which you gave to me, hina hosen hen kathos hemes, that they may be one kathos hemes, just as we are. Now you notice the last phrase there is marked in the critical apparatus. It's omitted in some manuscripts. Brown says that the theme of oneness really fits better in the later section of the prayer where it's emphasized. Otherwise, it's really hard to find much of a discussion of it. It's an interesting collection of texts that omit it, but they're relatively few in number. So Metzger, for instance, doesn't even talk about its inclusion here. It can easily belong here as sort of a looking ahead to what Jesus is going to pray for next, which is the unity of his disciples and those who will believe through their word. And our time is up, so I think we will stop here. And thank you.